We now turn to the message this afternoon coming to us from Song of Solomon. We'll be taking up in the Song of Solomon, beginning in chapter 4, and the first 7 verses. And the title for this sermon is The All Fair Church. And so let us read from Song of Solomon, chapter 4, 1-7. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like 2 young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. When people marry, sometimes they say, well, I settled on him, or well, I settled on her, meaning that they may have been able to keep on looking for a time for someone different, but they settled knowing that someone was imperfect, but feeling that it is a good match, but feeling that it is an appropriate match. It's a good thing to marry in the Lord. And so oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, I settled on him. I'm very happy I did. It was a good match. It was a good match. It's a good thing to marry in the Lord. But some will be more bold and they will say, I didn't settle at all. I didn't settle. I found the person that my heart desired. There was no compromise at all. Well, someone may be entitled to feel that way, but all of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. And two sinners who marry, it will have to involve compromise. It will have to involve settling, because each person will bring with them a truckload of sin and faults into the relationship. And only someone who is blinded will be able to say that they had absolutely no compromise. But what about Christ and his bride? What about the church? What about all of its sins? What about all the church's failings? Well, the disparity could not be greater between Christ and between the church as she is in herself. And you might think, you might be tempted to think that Christ is the husband that settles and compromises more than any to receive the church. And in one sense, you would be correct. We heard earlier today in the morning service about how Christ is the high priest who is to marry that soiled bride. And so in one sense, you'd be right. But in another, you wouldn't be right, because even though the church is stricken with sin, even though the church is spotted, the Lord will have a spotless bride. And there will be no settling or compromising, because the Lord is preparing and washing and cleansing a bride for himself that is spotless. And so this chapter of Scripture, this portion of Scripture, along with a number of others, it's proof of these things. That Christ is preparing and cleansing and washing, that he will have a glorious bride fit for him, fit for himself. In chapter 4, in this song where we are, we hear the king's voice again. He's speaking very fair words about the bride. He's said some of these words previously in the book, the Song of Solomon, but not to this level. This is above and beyond what he said before. And so in chapter 4, we have some of the most elevated language about the beauty and the comeliness and the loveliness of the church found anywhere in Scripture. There are comparisons made here to show how the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, in her glorified, her redeemed state, is radiant. She's spotless with her graces which the Lord has given to her. But allow me to stop for a moment and remind us that many have seen this book and this song the wrong way. I've reminded us of these things before, that there are many study Bibles, there are many commentaries, there are many teachers out there who would say this song is mostly describing a romantic encounter between a man and a woman, and a love song between a man and a woman, a king and a maiden, a shepherd and a shepherdess. And they think that this romantic poem was gathered into Scripture in order for the Lord to give us a lesson on marriage, or maybe a lesson on masculinity or on femininity, and that there's only corollary or incidental lessons to be gleaned about the Lord and His church. Well, allow me to remind you again how wrong this view is and how impoverished this view is, and that the true subject of this inspired song is the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. This is the primary subject, though the man and the woman are present. The primary subject is the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. That's why this is the Song of Songs. That's why King Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and of all of them, this is the greatest. Because there is no greater subject matter for a song of love than Christ and His bride. In the song, the bride starts out as lowly, as black. She says, "I am black, behold, as the tents of Kedar." She says, "The sun has made me black. I was out in the fields. My mother's children beat me." And she confesses her sin. She says, "I have not kept mine own vineyard. I've neglected it." But the king continues to draw her and to reassure her and to say her fair words and speak of her beauty and reminding her of her place, her position in his heart. And he's given to her fair garments, fine garments, and spoken of these things. And he said, "The winter is past, the spring has come. Come away with me, my love, my fair one." And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ extending his overtures of love and his offers of love to the church. And at the end of chapter 3, just before this, we have a great view into the heart of the king, because he says that he's been made glad in his heart in the day of his espousals to the church. Which brings us now to chapter 4 and his pouring forth of praise for the church. And so from these verses, we will identify graces. We will see graces that the Lord has given to the church. We could name a number of them, but we'll group these things into three headings. First, the church's overall beauty or attractiveness. Secondly, the church's virtues. The church's virtues that go beyond, that go beneath a surface level. And then thirdly, the church's spotlessness, her perfection in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are present in the passage. We'll be skipping around just a bit to cover these things. But the overall effect is that to Christ, the church is pleasing. The church is all fair. The church is glorious within. Yet we know it is not so with us as we consider ourselves. Yet we know there are many faults and many failings in the church. Yet we know that the state of the church is disorderly in the world. We are to keep in mind that the Lord is always preparing, always cleansing, and always washing His church. Psalm 149:4. "For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." And so we begin identifying some of these graces with her overall beauty. Her overall beauty and her fairness to the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in a number of ways. We can say at the very outset that the church does not have the loveliness of herself. We've said that she admits openly that she's black, that she isn't lovely, that she isn't fair. And so it's not from herself that she has these things. It's bestowed upon her by the Lord, just as we read in Ezekiel 4, in Ezekiel 16. Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. It was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee. And so this is the way it is with the church. Behold, thou art fair, the Lord says. Behold, thou art fair. He says it twice to emphasize his sincerity. And then the descriptions that follow in the passage, they all emphasize the loveliness of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things, he says, the eyes, her hair, her teeth, her lips, her temples, her neck, her breasts, all of these things are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do they signify? We'll mention a few of them. The eyes, he says that her eyes are like a dove's eyes. It speaks to her humility, her modesty, her sincerity, having eyes like a dove when looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Eyes of love, eyes of submission and humility. He says her hair is like great flocks of goats on the hillsides of Mount Gilead. Well, this might sound strange to us, flocks of goats compared to the hair of a woman. Yet we must not forget that in the ancient world, goats were prized for having soft hair and having beautiful colors of hair on them. And the goat's hair could shine in the sun. And so we're to think of the hillsides in Mount Gilead, these goats going up and down the hill. And from a distance, what would they look like? Radiant and shimmering, long and flowing hair that would shine in the sun. And so this is high praise for the church. And don't forget that a woman's hair is given special significance in the Word of God. Don't forget that Paul says that the Lord gave to the woman hair of length for a covering, a glory. And so it makes sense that the beautiful bride of the Lord Jesus Christ would have this mark as well, and that she would be seen as one with flowing hair as goats upon the hillsides of Mount Gilead. The Lord says that her teeth are very fair. We'll come back to this a little later. The Lord says that her lips are red as a scarlet thread. Red lips. What are these signifying to us? Well, health, vitality. Remember in Leviticus, it was the one that had white lips that was leprous and sick. But the one with red lips is healthy and well. And the Lord says, the king says, her lips are like a thread of scarlet. The scarlet thread, shouldn't this be jogging our memories, perhaps from the book of Joshua, a thread of scarlet. It was the thread of scarlet that was tied to the wall of Rahab's house. And what was this? It was a sign of her faith, her saving faith in the Lord God and his power to save, was it not? And so we're seeing the same thing brought forward and describing the bride, her lips, they're as a scarlet thread, describing for us beauty, health, also describing for us a trust in the gospel, a trust in the saving power of the Lord, mentioning this scarlet thread. We're also told that her temples are fair, like a piece of a pomegranate. We could understand this in a number of ways. The pomegranate, being a beautiful fruit of white and red. And there's some significance there. We'll return to that in a moment. It says her neck is strong as a tower. And then her breasts are mentioned. It says like young roses that are twins who feed among the lilies. There's a very interesting line of thought concerning these things in some of the commentaries that say that these should be seen as the ministers of the Lord's church. The ministers of the Lord's church, what do? They deliver to the church the sincere milk of the word, as Paul says. They feed the church. They strengthen the church. Paul says of himself to the Colossians, he says, I was as a nurse with you. And so we would consider all of these things when turning this over in our mind. We would also consider that the Lord gives a fitting number of ministers to the Lord's church, to his people. He gives the right number of ministers to the church, and that in a very real sense, they are like twins, one with another. They have an equal responsibility and an equal authority and office within the church with one another. And so it's very interesting to consider these things. Well, what is the entirety of these descriptions? What is it saying about the church? That she's pleasant, she's fair in all regards. The church is beautiful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would say, though we're aware of the failings of the church, and though we're very painfully aware of the sins of the church, we would say yes and amen. We would say the church is a beautiful edifice unto the Lord. As we would also echo in Psalm 48, walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks and consider her palaces. And be very glad, be very joyful in the beauty of the church, though we're painfully aware of her failings. No, we are to be very glad that the Lord has made a church. He's founded it, he's building it, and he's washing it. And though it's not fully prepared, it is a very beautiful thing. Why else did Bunyan, in his great work, why else did he call it the house beautiful? The house beautiful. Because it's a very fair edifice unto the Lord. And the church is not even as it will be in times to come, which is very exciting to think about. Well, let's turn to another set of graces. Let's turn to her virtues that go beyond just the appearance of the church. There are descriptions in this passage that go beyond the appearance to her virtues, to her modesty, her pleasant speech, her strength, her winning ways. And so it's beyond only the surface. It's going to her winning ways, her virtues, which would cause the Lord to cherish the church. Now consider, would a man want a bride who is very lovely, who is surpassingly beautiful, but who is unable to commune with him, unable to hold fellowship with him? You could imagine a man taking for himself a beautiful bride from a faraway land who did not speak one word of that man's language. And we would think something was wrong with that. We would think something was a little bit off with that, because how could they hold fellowship with one another if she cannot speak one word of his language? They could not commune if they were to live as husband and wife that way. And so we find, as we look at these descriptions and consider the graces, that there are virtues here that would cause the church to be very pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be fitting to hold fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We could mention many virtues from this passage, but we'll limit ourselves to three. First, we'll say something about the modesty of the church. The modesty of the church. There are different things in this passage that point to the modesty of the church. Foremost would be, as we've said, the dove's eyes. The dove's eyes. Thou hast dove's eyes, says the Lord in verse 1. See, her eyes are not proud. Her eyes are not cunning, like the eyes of the owl or the eagle, calculating, proud, trying to gain something. No, the eyes are soft and innocent, like the eyes of the dove. Dove's eyes, they signify to us something that's harmless, something that's loving, something that's meek. And this is all very right for the church. This is the right countenance for the church to have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He is her Lord. And so it's right that she should be modest, especially as she considers her humble beginnings, her humble origins, as she was, as that child was, not pitied and left exposed in the wilderness. Her father an Amorite, her mother a Hittite. Estranged from the Lord, and then so lovingly brought into his company. And so it's right that her eyes to him would be very modest. Verse 3, also, her temple or her cheeks having the appearance of a pomegranate within her locks. A pomegranate within her locks, slightly veiled. But a pomegranate, what is it? It's red on the inside. It's also white. It's red. It's white. What is this? What could this symbolize to us and what, to the reader? A blushing. There's a blushing in the bride because of her modesty. She is aware of her shortcomings, but her love is very fervent to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she blushes that she could be received and loved in such a way as she is because of his grace, because of his kindness. And so there's modesty, there's chastity, and these things delight and please the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing her to be this way so that he would have this ability to commune with her and hold fellowship with her, and that she would have understanding that he is her Lord and that she has been redeemed by his blood. Then we come to another virtue. We come to her speech. It says in verse 3, thy speech is comely. Thy speech is comely. Well, what is it about the church's speech that is comely and pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's partially explained by the preceding words where it says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Remember, the thread of scarlet speaking to us of gospel words, of trust and faith in the Lord's salvation. And so her lips are like a thread of scarlet and her speech is comely to the Lord. Why? Because she cannot stop speaking of the Lord's redemption, the Lord's forgiveness for her sins. It's always on her mouth. She's always speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know it is delightful to the Lord Jesus Christ to hear his church constantly speaking his name and constantly declaring his goodness unto the sons of men and how he has forgiven the sons of men by his work upon the cross. It's very pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would say, why don't we do it? Why don't we do it more? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ not ever more upon our lips, knowing it is so pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a virtue. It is a virtue. As we read in Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech be seasoned with grace, always with grace and seasoned with salt. Let every man be answered with an answer. It says that you may answer every man with grace, meaning speaking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a virtue. This is comely to the Lord. And so we should make it our business to give every man an answer that would always point to the Lord Jesus Christ and name the Lord Jesus Christ in our answer. So let's go to a third virtue, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, the strength of the church, which is appealing to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? Thy neck, like a strong tower, like David's tower built for an armory, decked with the bucklers, decked with the shields of 1,000 mighty men. So this speaks to us of the strength of the church. You see, this last virtue seems a bit out of place for a bride. It's a bit out of place to think of a bride in her strength. But don't forget that strength is also very much a feminine virtue. It is. We would see in Proverbs 31, it says she girds her arms with strength. It's good for a woman to be strong. It's good for a woman to be strong as she is strong in resolve to hold fast to her profession of faith, strong to repel errors and false teaching. All of these strong in these things. There's love in the church's resolve not to even strong in herself at times. I'm reminded of the Hussite Wars. The Hussite Wars, they took place in the land of Bohemia. After the martyrdom of Jan Hus, the men of Bohemia were rallying against the Roman church because Jan Hus, his martyrdom, had prompted dozens of other ministers to begin preaching the same doctrines as Jan Hus, to begin preaching free grace, salvation by faith, and to preach communion in both kinds. That was their rally. They said, we demand communion in both kinds. Well, this was because the Roman church had had taught falsely because of their vile doctrine of transubstantiation, that the worshiper only needed to take part in the bread and the body. And they said because of transubstantiation, taking part in the bread was taking part in the body, in the blood. Very vile. As the worshiper takes the bread, they're also taking the blood because of eating the literal flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bohemians, they rallied and they said, communion in both kinds, communion in both kinds. And they saw right through the Roman church's fraud. And they had churches where the gospel was being preached, but the princes of Germany were being commanded by the Pope, subdue the Bohemians, bring these heretics to justice, subdue them. And so the princes of Germany, the noblemen, they waged many battles against the Bohemians. But the problem was the Bohemians were very skilled with pikes, and they would have these formations with these pikes, these long pikes with hooks on the end of them. And they would repel wave after wave of these mounted attacks by the German princes and noblemen. And so they just destroy all these mounted attacks. And the Lord gave them victory after victory and allowed their churches to continue to be places where the gospel was taught. And it became very evident to the German princes, the noblemen, that the Lord was helping them. And so it's said that the German noblemen, the German princes, would be trembling before battle with the Bohemians, not wanting to engage them, knowing that the Lord is their helper. And so this is but one example of that strong neck of the church with 1,000 bucklers of mighty men around it as the armory of David. One example, there's a great strength afforded to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a virtue. It's a gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the church. And it's primarily in the form of a clear conscience. There's great strength in a clear conscience. As the Bohemians, they knew what they were seeking was right and good. And so that gave them, that animated them quite a lot on the battlefield. And so there's strength afforded to the church. It's a great virtue that's listed among these virtues. So along with all of her outward beauty, there's also these virtues that the Lord delights in that are given to the church, inward virtues. And now we come to our third heading, her spotlessness. We come now to the totality of these things, the outward, the inward, the loveliness, the virtues. And it's all summed up in verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Meaning that all of her graces, all of her virtues, they all meet together. They all combine to create a spotless bride that is suited for our glorious King. And so we step back. We take a look at this picture of the bride. We know that there are 7 descriptions of beauty. Her eyes, her hair, her teeth, her lips, her temples, her cheeks, her neck, her breasts. 7 depictions, 7 descriptions. And this sevenfold description, it adds to the argument that the bride is complete. The bride is perfect. There's no defect. All is glorious with her. Her teeth, we passed over this, but return to her teeth for a moment. As white as sheep, just shorn and washed. Each having a twin, missing none. Each having a twin and missing none. No defect. There's symmetry in the perfected church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's symmetry and beauty. She lacks nothing. She's complete. And so what we need to understand is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is being prepared in every way to stand complete and perfect before her King. The Lord is doing it now. We could turn to the New Testament. We could see this happening in real time, as it were, as we turn to the New Testament. Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we can see it happening right before our eyes. The Lord is doing it. The Lord is working, always at work, in cleansing and preparing the church to be his glorious bride. We also have Ephesians 5. We read this already. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We are impressed by these passages with the thought that the church is being made perfect, made to be lovely by the Lord's own comeliness, by his graces that he gives to the church, and then brought to perfection, brought to maturity as to a perfect man, as to a bride that is without spot, no, because of all the graces that the Lord is giving to the church. It's unspeakably beautiful to think about the way the Lord does this. Well, there will be periods and there will be times when we will struggle to see it. When we will look at ourselves and we'll look at the church around us, we'll struggle to see it because of the disarray, because of the error that's on parade, because of the many failures and shortcomings of the church. It will seem like the church is in a decline. It will seem like the church is in a free fall. Yet, if we're understanding what the Lord is doing in his church, we will understand that beneath this, underneath this, that the Lord is working and that the church will come out more beautiful, more glorious than she was before. This is the promise. This is the great rejoicing of the church, that no matter what it looks like, as we look around, no matter how disarrayed the church might look, the Lord is at work under the surface, and he is preparing a great and glorious bride. And so we rejoice in this. We do not lose heart. We rejoice in this. We say along with the psalmist, Psalm 122, "For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." This is what we will say as we consider these things, as we remember what the Lord is doing in the church. Well, in this passage, we've seen that the Lord is describing his glorious bride, as she will be. As she will be. She will certainly be this glorious bride presented to her. He's able to visualize her as his spotless bride. It's similar to Romans, as Paul is able to say, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. It's similar to that. The Lord is able to say his bride is all of these things because of what he is doing, because of his grace given to her. But the lesson for us in these things, a lesson for us, let's go back to the blushing, the modesty. It is good for us to blush as we remember how we were, how we used to be, and as we remember what the Lord has done for us. The blushing of the bride, it is very good for us to be humble before the Lord because of our sin, because of our transgressions, even as the Lord has done marvelous works among us and brought us to spacious places. It's good for us to blush and to remember these things. It's fitting for us. What would we say to a wife who had sinned greatly against her husband and then gone to him for forgiveness? We would say, serve him with humility. Be very careful be very careful to attend to him and to follow his leadership and resolve to be very devoted to him. We would say all of these things. Resolve to stir up your love for only your husband. And these are all fitting words for the church in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have transgressed. We have broken his commandments time without number. So it's fitting for us to be told these things. Humbly serve your head. Be very attentive to his teachings, his commandments. Resolve to be devoted to him alone. Psalm 45, he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. To the degree that the church is resisting this and bristling against these things and resisting his commandments, to this degree, her beauty will be tarnished. To the degree that the church is infatuated with the commandments of men, her beauty will be tarnished. To the degree that the church is tyrannized by renegade officers, her beauty will be that the church is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, supple in the hands of her Lord, serving him humbly, careful to please him, single in her devotion, fair in her speech, strong in her resolve to glorify Christ, her beauty will be more and more radiant, just as it's envisioned in this passage. And it was envisioned in the psalm that we sang earlier, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The Lord is doing this to the church. You see, the church is unlike any other people in the face of the earth. No other people have been crowned with these kinds of graces. Though other people may be called great, though other people may be called lovely, after a kind, after a sort, no other have been graced in the way that the church has been graced by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the secret of the beauty of the church, that Christ is her Lord, and Christ dispenses these graces to her. This is what the Lord is doing in the church. And so the church in response, will say along with Psalm 85, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. So this is the response. Let thy people praise thee. Let thy people serve thee. Grant thy people thy salvation. Keep us from weakness. Keep us from turning again to folly. Do not let the church backslide. This is our response. Let the church go ever more forward and being prepared for this marriage supper. Is this your attitude personally? That you would not defile the garments that the Lord has given unto you by backsliding, by neglect of his commandments and his goodness? Christ will have a spotless bride. He will have a church that is all fair. He's not a man that he should ultimately settle or compromise. No, he will have this perfect and spotless bride. We'll close with these words from Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is the church's destiny. And we're seeing it take place before our eyes. May the Lord give us the desire and the longing to step into this, to step into this role. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Would you stand as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Oh Lord, our God in heaven, as we have contemplated these things and spoken about the destiny of thy church, it is very marvelous to consider that thou cause a people so small and weak and so frail, that thou would cause a people to become so glorious and so fitting. But Lord, if thou hast done this for the church, if thou hast planned this for the church, it is because of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ that thou hast done it. How much greater is the groom? And so we thank thee for these things. We pray that thou would use these things to stir our hearts and to cause us to be single in our love and our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And bless us, we pray, throughout this week. And for those that have been dealing with issues of health, how we do ask that thou would give strength and comfort now and bless them with healing throughout this week. We do pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.